We're in the middle of a series of sermons on prayer, and so appropriately, we're going to be talking about a prayer of thanksgiving, because this is the Thanksgiving season. But I wanted to talk about one of the parables of Jesus real briefly before we get into a discussion about the prayer of thanksgiving, because it does apply. In Luke chapter 7, there is a parable called the parable of the two debtors, and it's a parable of Jesus that's stuck in the middle of an event. The event is Jesus is at a meal. He's enjoying an opportunity to eat with some people, and a sinful woman, comes up to Jesus and begins to anoint him, so to speak. And the people that are around are kind of concerned about Jesus' mental health a little bit, because they're saying to themselves, you know, if he really knew who this was, he would know that she was a sinner. He wouldn't have anything to do with her. And so in the middle of that, of their judgmentalism of this person who's trying to do a good thing for Jesus, he tells this parable. And basically the parable is pretty simple. Two men owed a master a debt. One owed 500 denarii and the other owed 50 denarii. Neither one of them had the resources to pay back the master, and so the lender canceled both debts. And then Jesus just simply asked a question: which man would love more? And the host, the Pharisee, the man who was hosting the party, looked at Jesus and said, well, I suppose the one who was forgiven the most. And Jesus' reply back to the man is really pretty amazing. He said, yep, that's exactly right. You have answered correctly. Good job. You get a gold star on your test. But it wasn't really a test. It was a lesson. Of course that's true. Even we understand the truth of that. If we have received a great gift, we are more grateful and more thankful than if we receive an everyday gift. Well, today we're talking about prayers of thanksgiving. We're talking about having an attitude of gratitude. We're talking about understanding when we come to our Lord in prayer, sometimes we need to be thankful about things that, well, we might not even recognize that we need to be thankful for. Now, let's be honest. We have had thankfulness drilled into us from the time we were kids. How many of you had a parent that when you received that gift that you received, they said what? Oh, make sure you say thank you. I mean, even if you received this as a gift, a pink bunny suit from Aunt Clara, you know, mom was going to make sure that little Ralphie said thank you. When we have these kinds of things drilled into us, sometimes thanksgiving doesn't come naturally. It's something that has to be, well, demanded. And I think some of that is because we often take a lot of things for granted. We really do. I know that we're never supposed to take anything for granted, but we really often do. We take a lot of people for granted. We take a lot of gifts for granted. Everyday things that are done for us, we overlook the fact that we have the ability to make money. We may even overlook the fact that we have a job, or that we have a pension, or that we have retirement. We may even feel like, hey, I earned this. It's mine. I bought all of these toys. I get to play with them. Why would I need to be thankful for stuff that I bought? Well, who gave you the money to buy it? Well, my abilities. Who gave you your abilities? Well, my teachers. Who gave you your teachers? I mean, we can go on and on with this. Because eventually we will get to God. Sometimes we just overlook the things. We overlook our shelter, we overlook the food on our table, we overlook our clothes, we overlook our friends, our family, our freedoms. We overlook these because we live in a land of plenty. We really do not know what want is. I mean, let's be honest. We don't. Now, we may go hungry from time to time. Our stomach might growl a little bit, but I don't know that I have ever been hungry for 2 or 3 days. I'm barely hungry for 2 or 3 hours, okay? We live in a land of plenty, and we take things for granted, and therefore we think that we are entitled to things. We're entitled to great education. We're entitled to safety. We're entitled to be able to go wherever we want, whenever we want, to say whatever we want, whenever we want. We have all kinds of freedoms and we take them for granted. And we just, because we've always had them, we don't know what life would be like without them. We think that we are so oppressed because of the mitigations. You know, we can't go into a bar or a restaurant. Oh, woe is me. You know, I like to go to a restaurant just as much as anybody else, but am I really being oppressed? No. No, I'm really not. In fact, it has caused a lot of people to rethink what is important. But sometimes we have this sentiment that, you know, I'm owed these things, and therefore if I'm taking them for granted, guess what? I'm not praying about them. I'm not praying a prayer of thanksgiving for these things. Now, I may sit down at every meal and say, thank you, Lord, for this food, but maybe I'm not praying for all of the people that had a hand in allowing that food to come to my table. I'm not praying for the farmers. I'm not praying for the processors. I'm not praying for the merchants and the distributors. I'm not praying for the workers and the packagers and anything else. I'm just taking all of that for granted because I have turkey in front of me. Sometimes we need to realize when we are praying prayers of thanksgiving that we shouldn't be just praying for that meal that's sitting in front of us, but there is a whole lot that goes into that. Now, of course, sometimes we are very grateful for things. Sometimes we receive things that we didn't expect to get. You know, sometimes we get a package and it was just an unexpected thing and we are very grateful for that. Or sometimes we receive something that we had hoped for, but we never figured it would ever happen. And then all of a sudden it shows up, a gift, something that we really have received. Sometimes we get something that we know we didn't deserve. You know, we have received something that was completely, we knew we didn't deserve that. And so in those times, thanksgiving and gratitude come real easily. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. I never thought I would ever, and suddenly there it is. Thanksgiving comes more easily and oftentimes is more deeply felt during those times. So it is very true. Those who have received a great gift seem to be more thankful. But it should be that when we receive all gifts, we are thankful. And today's text is kind of a little bit different as far as a Thanksgiving service. Because today I'm going to be preaching just a couple of verses out of the book of Ezra. Now, Ezra was a priest. And he's in the Old Testament. Years before Ezra's time, God punished the people of Judah for their sins by allowing the Babylonian Empire to swoop in and to enslave them, take them all back to Babylon. You know about Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar, all of that whole thing. That's all going on. Ezra hasn't been born yet, by the way. He is a priest during the end of that 70-year captivity. A lot of things were going on. These were dark days for Israel. They shouldn't have been unexpected dark days because Israel had not done anything to repent for the sins that they had committed. God sent prophets and, you know, he sent Jeremiah and he sent Ezekiel and he sent Isaiah and he sent all kinds of people to try to warn Israel that they were following a bad path. He even said, I'm going to use Nebuchadnezzar, even calls Nebuchadnezzar my servant. And he even predicted 150 years before King Cyrus was even born that Cyrus would be allowed to free the people after 70 years and allow them to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. And it all happened. For 70 years, God's people lived away from the promised land. There was no holy city. There was no temple. There was no Mount Zion. There was no festival days. There were no sacrifices. Now, God had told them, as long as you're in Babylon, you might as well, you know, marry and have children and build houses and raise gardens and things and just make yourself at home there because you're going to be there for 70 years. And then after that 70-year time frame, through Cyrus, the king of Persia, the first wave of people were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. Over the next 100 years, several waves of Israelites returned, and each time a new group went back to Jerusalem or went back to the Holy Land, more work was done. Work on the temple was started, and then it was paused for about 20 years, and the people worked on their houses and on their gardens and on their vineyards and olive groves and things, and then a new group of people under Nehemiah came back, and they built the wall. It only took them 52 days to build an entire wall around an entire city. And they went through all kinds of trouble, but a new batch of Israelites went with them. And under a number of new kings, new Persian kings, all of these happened. And then one day, a Persian king named Artaxerxes comes to the throne. He provided one of Israel's priests and teachers, a man by the name of Ezra, a letter allowing Ezra to return to Jerusalem and to bring another wave of people with him and restore the temple and worship in the temple to its previous glory. Now, if you were an Israelite, and all of these waves of people are finally coming back to Jerusalem like God promised, how would you feel? God had been faithful to his covenant. Your debt to God would actually be quite great, but you are still God's people. God has not forgotten you. In fact, God said, I am going to keep a remnant of people. In fact, he even numbers them, 7,000, who have never bowed the knee to Baal. And I am going to keep them faithful to me. And he predicted that this reserve of 7,000 people were exactly going to be the people that were going to help Israel become the nation that they knew. All of those things happened. And these, along with Ezra and thousands of Jews, were brought back home. But Ezra had been given a specific task by King Artaxerxes. And I think that's interesting that it was Artaxerxes who wanted Ezra to do this. I'm going to read this for you out of Ezra chapter 7, verses 21 through 26. And I want you just to kind of realize that this is a pagan king talking to Ezra about what he wants Ezra to do. Ezra chapter 7, starting with verse 21. He says, Now I, King Artaxerxes, order all the treasurers of Trans-Euphrates to provide with diligence whatever Ezra the priest, a teacher of the law of the God of heaven, may ask of you, up to 100 talents of silver and 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of olive oil, and salt without limit. Whatever the God of heaven has prescribed, let it be done with diligence for the temple of the God of heaven. Why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and of his sons? Now that should be a clue right there. King Artaxerxes is not necessarily doing this out of the goodness of his heart. He's doing this because he has decided that if he doesn't do it, God's going to get him. And so he says, you know, why shouldn't I do these things? Why would I want the wrath of God to be against the realm of this king? And then he says, you are also to know that you have no authority to impose any taxes, tribute, or duty on any of the priests, Levites, singers, gatekeepers, temple servants, or other workers at this house of God. And you, Ezra, in accordance with the wisdom of your God, which you possess, appoint magistrates and judges to administer justice to all the people of Trans-Euphrates, all who know the laws of your God, and you are to teach any who do not know them. Whoever does not obey the law of your God and the law of your king must surely be punished by death, banishment, confiscation of property, or imprisonment. He's serious about this. King Artaxerxes, a pagan king of Persia, is basically telling Ezra, take these people back. You have my protection. You have my blessing. But really, what I want you to do is honor your God. I want you to go back to Jerusalem and honor your God, because that's what a priest would do. That's what a priest would do. How does Ezra respond? I think his response is equally amazing. He says, praise be to the Lord, the God of our fathers, who has put it into the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way. He doesn't praise Artaxerxes. He doesn't praise humanity. He doesn't praise the Persian Empire. He doesn't praise anything human. He puts the praise and the thanksgiving where praise and thanksgiving should always go, in the hands of God. And then he continues in the next verse. Who has extended his good favor to me before the king and his advisors and all the king's powerful officials, because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage and gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. This is what real thanksgiving is all about. You don't thank the people because of the people's sake. Even when Ezra is looking at what he is supposed to do, he is saying, the Lord my God was on me. The reason I am able to do this was, yeah, the king gave me permission, but because the Lord's hand was upon me. This is the power of God working through me. We have a tendency in our thanksgiving to thank God for human beings and forget about God's involvement. To me, this is the most important part of prayers of thanksgiving. Where do all blessings come from? Where do all blessings come from? Yes. I don't care how many children you have or how much money is in your bank or how good your job is or anything else. If you're not giving praise to God for all of your blessings, you're missing a key element to what all thanksgiving is about. Ezra knew that whether it was the king allowing him to go back and to reestablish worship, or whether it was his ability to do these things, it all came from God. The hand of God was on Ezra to give him courage to lead the people. The hand of God was on King Artaxerxes to allow him to feel in his mind that this was the appropriate thing to do. Large or small, blessings received quickly, or maybe not even in our lifetime, all come from God. Remember, it was 150 years from the time they first were captured by Babylon before this third or fourth or maybe even fifth wave of Israelites finally got back to Jerusalem. That's a long time. Some people never saw the culmination of it. But as a people, they never gave up that hope. Because God is a God who fulfills his promises. Our debt may be great or our debt may be small, but it is still a debt that we owe our king. And when God has blessed us with forgiveness, whether our sins are great or our sins are small, whether what we owe God is beyond comprehension or what we think is just pocket change, it doesn't matter. It's still a debt that we owe to God. And we have to give him the thanks. Nothing happens in this world without God's sovereign involvement. We are instruments in God's amazing symphony. We are part of the same body. We are not the head. We are not in charge. And one day, we can sing this song. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Someday, because of everything that has happened, we can stand before God and say, thank you, God, because you have given us the victory. I love the fact that in this particular picture, the emphasis is on the thanks and not on the victory. The emphasis is on the thanks to God, because so many times we take credit for things that we really ought not to. Thank you, God, for the people you have put in my path that I might have the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Thank you for the ability to share the gospel with them. Thank you for the knowledge that you have given me. Whether it's a small amount of knowledge or a great amount of knowledge, you have gifted me with the opportunity. Thanks be to God whenever a victory happens, because it has come through you and not through me. I am just an instrument of your peace. So when we pray prayers of thanksgiving, let's not get focused on the details, on the stuff. But let's broaden our minds. Thank you, God, because you are sovereign in every way. We have a song that we're going to sing as we close this worship service. And the song is, I Will Sing of the Mercies of the Lord. We don't have words? No? Okay. Well, hopefully you know this one. Please stand as we sing.
I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness, with my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness through all generations. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing, I will sing. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can sing of your mercies all the time. We thank you that your blessings have given us so many things, but Lord, I pray that you would help us not to take you for granted. Help us to realize that as the parable says, whether our debt is great or small, we owe our lives and our forgiveness and our righteousness to you. Whatever knowledge we have, whatever peace we have, whatever presence we are able to be in, it comes from you. I thank you, Lord, for all of the good things you do for us. Sometimes it takes a long time for those promises to reach fulfillment. And we are still waiting for the greatest promise of all, to be in the presence of our Lord and Savior for eternity. But we know it will come true, for you have always been faithful. And so we thank you, Lord, for reminding us of the beauty that it is to be called a child of God. Lord, we do ask that you would be with us through this week of Thanksgiving, and even though many gatherings and many meetings and many family togetherness things are not happening, or they're happening over Zoom or FaceTime or whatever, Lord, I pray that we will still be thankful. We may not be able to do what we did before, but we still live in a land of plenty. Guide us and keep us. Help us to realize that even in the simplicity of this time, you are still God, and you are still our Father. Watch over us and keep us faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You are dismissed. Please make sure you pick up your garbage and take that with you, and make sure you maintain the social physical distancing as you leave.